It's been a joy to be here these days with you at SJU. I've enjoyed the fellowship and enjoyed the ministry of the other men who have opened the Word of God. You've been good listeners. I commend you. Students, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. It tells us that in Matthew chapter 24, and I appreciate your diligence as students and friends have gathered here and have gathered from various flowers. And as you've gathered from various flowers, I trust that the sweetness of the truth of God's Word would resonate in your hearts and your minds as various men, not looking like flowers at all, have stood here and have ministered the Word of God. And I'm delighted to once again be with you this evening. And young people, I just want to say this to you. I think it's very important because our subject's not going to deal with this tonight, but I want to exhort you in the Lord and encourage you to walk with the Lord, and you'll never miss God's best for you. During these days, as students, from day to day, to walk with Jesus Christ and to cultivate a relationship with our Lord is the most crucial thing you can do in your life. And I trust that you'll do that. And that you'll honor Christ, for the Scripture is clear that He will honor those who honor Him. It's been my personal joy to be the Lord's spokesman and now to close this service. And I do thank Dr. Jones and for the kind invitation and trust God's blessing as we've come to this hour. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. On this very day, we are drawn to Calvary. This is Good Friday. Resurrection Day is Sunday. And I, as a pastor, rejoice in the privilege of being able to stand in our pulpit at Hardingville and proclaim the great resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a joy and highlight of the year to be able to preach on the resurrection of our Savior. And I trust that as we've come tonight, that as my heart has been led to the cross, I trust that the Spirit of God would use His Word to minister in our hearts in a very special way this evening. I've titled these thoughts, The Conflict of the Christ. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8 mentions that Christ was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That expression was unique and different. The most despised of all deaths. And by way of perspective, no one at Philippi viewed the cross as a symbol of worship. It wasn't a piece of jewelry. They didn't have gold crosses on their Bibles. They didn't have Bibles. But their concept of the cross was far different. For we rejoice today that that which was once a symbol of shame and disgrace and dishonor has now become a symbol of great joy to we who know Christ as Savior. But as you think of the treachery of the cross, and as you think of the concept of crucifixion, it was used as a means of execution and of exposing an executed body to shame and humiliation. It was quite a deterrent in the Roman Empire. And those individuals who endured the flogging and were led away to be crucified were already bleeding, already exposed. And at times the scourging left bones exposed and intestines exposed. And it was a horrific experience to be crucified. But think about the exposing part for just a moment. The bodies of victims were left on display until the fowls of the air picked them clean and the dogs came and devoured the carcasses. The Romans have executed thousands, and yet very few bodies have been discovered. It was interesting to observe in a dig that one of the discoveries found a wrist bone with a spike yet through it and was dated around 68 AD. but in the context that almost all the bodies were left on the crosses as they were crucified. And you can imagine the scene coming into a given city of today, for example. I'm from the Philadelphia metropolitan area, and could you imagine coming up out of Delaware County on 95, and before you got into the city of Philadelphia, you began to see crosses displayed on the side of the interstate as you entered the city. My friend, that would be a deterrent to crime in a unique way. And I'm not advocating that, but when you think of antiquity, and you think of the entrance into the city of Jerusalem and other cities, one of the great deterrents to crime was this exposing of bodies on the cross. I'd like us to take a moment and look at a few passages of Scripture in the New Testament that will draw attention to this truth of crucifixion. And I was thinking about Dr. Luke in Luke chapter 23. And I was wondering how the medical doctor would describe death by crucifixion. And what is unique is he really doesn't. We get to verse 33, and the Bible says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and one on the left." And it really is amazing that Luke, who is a medical physician, doesn't give us the details of how our Lord died. I did a series of messages one time on lessons from a doctor and looked at Luke and Acts and drew a number of different parallels that through his lenses that would be beneficial for us to understand. But when you come to the crucifixion, it is rather unique and interesting that he does not fill in many of the blanks. He gives us the time of death. As you look at verse 46, for example, where the Scripture says, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." Why the absence of details from Dr. Luke? Why are there more details in the shorter gospel, the Gospel of Mark, than there is in Luke? And I can only suggest that out of respect and honor to the Christ, that we read of limited comments in the gospel written by a physician. But I want us to study for a few moments this evening the conflict of the Christ, and I want to specifically look at the pain that he experienced. I want to specifically look at what he endured and what he expressed on the cross of Calvary. So turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. And I want to consider, number one tonight, the physical pain our Lord experienced. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 37, just one verse that calls attention to the suffering of Christ. And in that verse, we read this, "And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost." In Mark's gospel, 8 times we read in this chapter that they crucified him. Mark gives us the 3 time frames. In verse 24, he speaks of the third hour. Verse 33, the sixth hour. Verse 34, the ninth hour. And here in Mark chapter 15, there is this emphasis upon the crucifixion of Christ. And what I think is important for us to understand is that none of the gospel writers specifically tell us that Jesus died. And you'll search in vain in looking at each of the gospels for that. It is more accurate for us to say that Jesus suffered as no one else and then voluntarily surrendered his life to the Father. It is true that it was a violent death in every way. It is true that it was a vicarious death, that he died for you and he died for me. But my friend, it is true that it was a voluntary death. And each of the gospel writers are careful to record for us that Jesus Christ gave up His Spirit, surrendered His life unto the Father. The Gospel of John on a number of occasions calls attention to this. And you don't have to turn to these verses, but if you do, I won't holler at you. John chapter 10 and verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. In verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And so John, with a far greater Christological emphasis, is going to set forth that Jesus Christ is God in a very unique way, and therefore has the power to lay his life down and take it again. And as Augustine said, he gave up his life because he willed it, when he willed it, and as he willed it. And I submit to you that Jesus Christ was in control of the situation at Calvary and suffered and bled and died for us, but voluntarily surrendered his life in the context of the pain that he experienced. And why do we read Mark 15 and verse 37? Because it is unique that at the very end, Jesus cried with a loud voice. Now, we wouldn't normally expect that. As a matter of fact, the words in the language are megaphone. And he cried with a loud voice. And between the word cried and the word loud and voice, a great voice, it gives us a sense that there was still vitality in his being when he died. And in that context, we recognize something very unique. The strength of his voice, the strength of his cry indicates that this was not an ordinary death. And as we think of the testimony, not only of the strength of his voice, but we could go to John's gospel and speak of the testimony of the soldiers who came and break not his legs, for he was already dead. We think of the physical pain of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And death by crucifixion was the cruelest and most barbaric of punishments. Sometimes individuals survived for days wishing and begging to die, pleading with onlookers to end their misery. And 2 to 3 days was something normal for someone to be suspended on a cross. Our Lord wasted away, dying limb by limb, losing feeling, becoming numb, fastened to the tree for us. As I think of the barbaric torture of crucifixion, Josephus in the first century records for us that 27,000 people were crucified by the Romans. And at times as you entered the cities of antiquity, that they looked like telephone poles lined the streets of the city as you came in. And at times there were bodies on them, and at times there weren't. And in the context of that, it was just a reminder of this barbaric way of dying, this horrific way of death. Death by crucifixion became a standard for the worst kind of pain and torture that one could experience. In our English language, we actually have the word excruciating, and perhaps some can identify with some aspect of being in excruciating pain. And that very word, excruciating, comes from the Latin term excruciates, that is, out of the cross. It is a pain that is so intense and so severe. It is cross pain, if we can use that expression. It was pain that was considered excruciating. The cries from the cross reveal the intensity of the anguish of our Savior's suffering. And there are various articles that you could read that would give some of the details of this excruciating pain. About 10 years ago or so, there was an article in the journal of the American Medical Association written by a doctor that detailed the pain of this kind of death, and just one sentence out of it: as a result, each respiratory effort became agonizing for the individual. Could you imagine that every breath that you took as you sought to push the weight of your body up with your feet that were nailed, and to perhaps try to pull yourself up so that you could expand your chest cavity and bring some air into your lungs. It was excruciating in every way. The pain that our Lord experienced for us. Now, Jesus did not suffer more physical pain than any human had ever suffered. But Jesus did suffer in ways that no human ever could. The scripture tells us in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, that the suffering of Christ specifically came at the hands of his Father. Just two phrases, where the scripture says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." You see, my friend, for 3 hours on the cross, the fire of God's wrath was kindled against his only begotten Son. And we have no idea of the physical torture that Christ endured on Calvary's cross, but we do know that he endured it for us. And while it is impossible for us to completely understand and unpack the concept of the physical agony and the physical pain of Jesus upon the cross, we do know that it was intense, and we do know it was an experience that he went through for us. I want you to turn secondly tonight, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3. We consider, first of all, the physical pain that our Lord experienced. And I'm sure that subject is familiar to us. And on this Good Friday, for our attention to be drawn to the cross, I think is important. It helps us in, to come to appreciate the triumph that you'll hear in your church on Sunday, in song and in preaching, that Jesus Christ, who was dead, now lives. That Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father and is coming again for us. The physical pain that Jesus experienced is important for us to grasp. But secondly, I want you to think with me about the psychological pain that our Lord endured. I want you to think about for just a few moments of what it's like to be hurt. There are various aspects of pain. There is physical pain that we've experienced from time to time, and there is also the aspect of emotional hurt and emotional pain. And there's the concept of having our heart wounded. And how many have said from time to time, "You know, I'd rather you stab me in the back with a literal knife than wound my heart." And I think of that concept that of the hurt that Jesus Christ experienced, and that hurt that he endured personally. The pain of the cross was more than just the physical atrocities. There were some things that happened to Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross that are unparalleled in our thinking. And there are some things that he endured that no other man has ever experienced. No one else has ever been exposed to the hurt that Jesus Christ bore on Calvary's cross. And my friend, it's my heart's desire, and it's been my prayer through the course of this day and previously, that our hearts might be more endeared to our Savior as a result of the contemplation of his conflict, And that the more that we come to understand what Jesus Christ endured for us and what He did for us on yonder cross, that our hearts would be endeared to Him and that we'd be more in love with Jesus because of what He did for us. And so it's imperative that we understand something that Christ endured on a personal level that none of us can really identify with. There are various aspects of this pain that would reflect what it was like for Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. There are a couple of different prepositions that unfold the aspect of Christ dying, for example, where the Scripture tells us in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45 that He gave His life as a ransom for many, literally in the stead of many. But there's a great preposition in the New Testament that underlines the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ. And it is that preposition that calls attention to the fact that He did this on our behalf. He endured for us the agonies of Calvary. I want you to think with me about two thoughts. Number one is the pain of bearing the guilt of sin. And secondly, we'll look at the pain of bearing the wrath of God. But I want you to think with me for a few moments of the pain of our Savior in bearing the guilt of sin. The Scripture tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. And I don't know why I'm caught up on prepositions in these two messages, but they just fall that way. I don't know anything about English. Verse 18, there are three prepositions in English, all translated for. Now, actually, the first one's a conjunction. The other two are prepositions, but they're all different words in the language. And so we come to verse 18 and we read this. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Listen, that is a powerful verse. And I almost camped here for the entire time. Let me fly over one moment and then zero in on just one thought. The Bible says, for Christ, that is a conjunction linking what was just said, also hath once suffered. Now, He could have just said, for Christ suffered, and the tense of that would have been sufficient as a punctiliar act, but He added a distinct term in the text, that once for all language, specifically in the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 and other places, that often draws attention to the once for all act of the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. He once for all suffered concerning sins. That is an important expression. It is not that He suffered for your sins, or for His own sins, but He suffered concerning sins, or the reason for His suffering had to do with sin, which is specifically identified in the very next phrase. The just, that's Christ. For the unjust, that's you. That's me. He suffered, the Scripture tells us, the just on behalf of the unjust, that He might bring us to God. It's a colorful expression that speaks of presentation of a dignitary. But you imagine that in God's sight, you're a dignitary. Isn't that special? And God's, Jesus Christ is one day going to present you to the Father. But here's one that I've died for. Here's one that I've given my life for. The emphasis upon Christ being the just for the unjust, suffering as the just one on behalf of the unjust. Jesus Christ died as your substitute for sin. He took upon Himself the penalty of our sin. All that Christ hated was poured upon Him on the cross of Calvary. That expression is found three times as well in Romans chapter 5 And verses 6, 7, and 8, we read continually that it was for us. And Scripture states that our sins were put on Christ. For all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He became sin for us who knew no sin. He became a curse, being made a curse for us. For cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And Hebrews 9, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And who His own self, in the words of Peter, bear our sins in His own body upon the tree. We need to get a sense of the substitutionary, of the vicarious work of Jesus Christ, that He died for us. My friend, the sweetest words you'll ever hear is that Christ died for our sins. Amen? The gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that Christ died for our sins. The sweetest message we could ever share. And if that don't stir the chords of our hearts and the depths of our beings, I wonder if there's any spiritual life. Christ died for our sins. He bore the guilt of our sin that we might be just. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 is a tremendous verse. As a matter of fact, a book that I would recommend, The Cross and Salvation, by Bruce Demarest, has a whole chapter, I think it's the fourth chapter, about 50 pages, and he uses this verse as the theme of a long discussion on the atonement of Christ. And the heart of, and the central understanding of the atoning work of Jesus Christ is wrapped up in the truth of this particular verse that calls attention to the ultimate purpose of God. Is that His Son might bring many sons to glory, and He might present us to the Father and bring us to Him, as the text tells us in verse 18. He was put to death in the flesh, but yea, quickened by the Spirit. The pain of bearing the guilt of sin, and secondly, the pain of bearing the wrath of God. As I think of the truth of Romans chapter 3, we won't turn there for the sake of time, but in verse 25 it speaks about Jesus Christ being made a propitiation. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 says, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And when I think of the emphasis upon the pain that Christ experienced in not only bearing the guilt of sin, but of bearing the wrath of God, my friend, no one has ever borne the guilt of sin. No one has ever borne the wrath of God as our Jesus has. Bearing the wrath of Almighty God, as we think of that word propitiation. The Father poured out the fury of His wrath upon His only begotten Son. And that God's wrath toward the sinner is averted because He looks at us through the precious blood of His own Son. And indeed, the death of Jesus Christ satisfied the just demands of a holy God. And so that He is propitiated by the sacrifice of His Son. And we rejoice in that wondrous truth. For the death of Christ is actually called a propitiation in Scripture. It was Spurgeon who wrote, for the innocent Christ to be made sin for us, and for the wrath of God to roll over Him instead of us, must have caused within His spirit a depth of anguish that the tenderest of heart cannot fathom. I love the third verse of a few hymns. It is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul, oh, my soul. The third verse of How Great Thou Art. And when I think that God, His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. And Watts, the master of metaphor, the third verse, see from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? In the words of Jeremiah, in his lamentations he wrote, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. My friend, as I think of the death of our Savior upon Calvary's cross, and as I think of the pain that our Lord endured, I think of the hurt in His being that He endured, I think of the bearing of the guilt of sin, and I think of the bearing of the wrath of God to become the object of the wrath of a holy God. There He died for you, for me. But our third text this evening is in Matthew chapter 27. And I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 27 as we consider the physical pain that our Lord experienced, the psychological pain that our Lord endured, and number three, the personal pain that our Lord expressed in Matthew chapter 27. And I confess, when it comes to the work of the cross of Calvary, we enter at this stage the Holy of Holies. We enter a place of sacred mystery. For of the seven cries of Christ from the cross, there is indeed just one of the cries that is indicative of the pain and the anguish of heart that our Savior experienced. And I invite your attention in Matthew chapter 27. Again, there are seven references to the word crucify, and there are numerous statements throughout the account. But I come to verse 46. And we read these precious words. We'll read verse 45 as well. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My friend, I want you to understand that this cry, this utterance from the cross, is an utterance that indicates the personal pain that our Savior expressed. Pain that He experienced, certainly, and pain that He endured, but this is an expression of pain. Arthur Pink called these words of appalling woe. And of the utterances of Christ from the cross of Calvary, this one speaks of the anguish of heart. And I'd like to underline three thoughts in your heart concerning this expression, which is not a new expression to you and a word that we've been familiar with for some time in our Christian experience. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This, number one, cry of desolation must be rightly understood. And in the context that mentions darkness in verse 45, and as God sent 3 days of darkness over the land of Egypt before the Passover lamb was killed, so in this text we read of 3 hours of darkness, supernatural darkness, over Jerusalem as the Lamb of God is slain. This cry of desolation needs to be rightly understood because Jesus knew His mission. He knew He was to be crucified. He spoke of it. Jesus knew of the resurrection. He spoke of it to his disciples. Jesus knew that he was returning to the Father. And so this expression has nothing to do with Christ wondering why he is dying. Jesus Christ knew and understood the Father's plan and knew that he was dying for a distinct purpose. In Psalm 22, where this citation is lifted, and whether it was all cited or upon the mind of our Savior in its entirety, and there's a richness in the 22nd Psalm, we do know that the intention of David in Psalm 22 is simply that David felt that God was distant. And I believe that a proper understanding of this use of the Old Testament is important for us to understand the sense in which it was given originally. And that sense in the life of David was that I feel that God is distant. And in my personal experience, I have a sense that I'm alone, and I have a sense that of abandonment. And so David cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And our Lord Jesus picked up that citation and sets forth as one of the utterances at Calvary, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so when it comes to understanding what that means, we need to start with this cry of desolation that our Lord Jesus Christ, in some strange way, sensed that his Father was distant. And in some unique way came to a place of feeling this desolation deep in his soul. Secondly, I think it's important for us to understand that this God-forsakenness was what our Savior most dreaded in Gethsemane. It's amazing because David penned on a number of occasions, I'm thinking of three in my mind in Psalm 37, that I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And yet, O sacred mystery, here we see the very Son of God uttering that cry, indicating a forsakenness by his Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus Christ in Gethsemane did not tremble at the prospect of what men would do to him. He trembled at the prospect of what the Father would do to him as he drank deeply of the cup of God's wrath. And as he went through the experience of Calvary, our Savior trembled and wept in the garden in anticipation of this event. And what Christ dreaded the most about Calvary was the outpouring of the wrath of his Father as he bore the sin of the world. And number three, this experience of abandonment was something new and something unique. Oh, that we would grasp the significance of the phrase, why hast thou forsaken me? For he who hung on Calvary's cross was forever the delight of his Father. Through all eternity, he was precious to his Father. And as we think of a full definition of the word death, and expound upon the concept of separation, we need to understand that Jesus Christ died spiritually on the cross of Calvary. It is error for one to suggest that the humanity of Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. My friend, the God-man died on the cross of Calvary. The theanthropic Christ gave his life on Calvary's cross. And he experienced something he had never experienced from eternity past and never will experience again in eternity future. For there Jesus Christ hung upon Calvary's cross and in some strange way experienced a metaphysical separation from his Father, and it broke his heart. And he cried from the depths of his soul, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He bears the wounds of Calvary in heaven today. Revelation 5 and verse 6, John said, "I saw a lamb as though it had been slain. At a point in time with continuing abiding results," the tense, "I saw a lamb." Another third verse by Wesley, a hymn we don't sing much, "Arise, my soul." The third verse, 5 bleeding wounds he bears. Received on Calvary, they pour effectual prayers. They promptly plead for me. "Forgive him, oh forgive," they cry, "nor let the ransomed sinner die, nor let the ransomed sinner die." What was it like, oh sacred mystery, for the second person of the Godhead bearing the sin of the world, experiencing separation from the Father? For a holy God cannot look upon sin. "For thou art of pure eyes and to behold iniquity," Habakkuk chapter 1 tells us. "Thou art of pure eyes to behold iniquity and canst not look upon sin." And so the Father turned his back on his only beloved Son as Jesus Christ became the sin offering of the world. Back to Gethsemane in our thinking, for there he weeps. There he struggles. There he agonizes. The thought of being alone for the first time in eternity. And I confess sacred mystery here, but I know that in Gethsemane that our Savior was begrit with sorrow in anticipation of Calvary, in anticipation of such abandonment. He knew all things. But separation from the Father was inconceivable. How is it possible that Jesus Christ could die? And oh, my friend, it ought to stir you that he was forsaken that you might be forgiven. What a precious truth. Jesus Christ forsaken by the Father that I might be forgiven, that I might have the assurance that my sins have been paid for, that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Amen? Jesus Christ died for you on the cross of Calvary. Shed his precious blood. And there is personal pain expressed in this cry from the cross of Calvary. I want us to understand something tonight of the conflict of the Christ. That the anointed of the Father suffered like no other one has. The just for the unjust. That which he experienced, endured, and expressed. We need to understand that truth. Three uses, and I'll pray. Number one, the cross was for you. We need to allow that truth to resonate in our being. The cross was for me. His sufferings for you. He bore the guilt of your sin. And He bore the wrath of God for you. I don't know your heart tonight, but God does. And my friend, I'm not sure if you've ever come to a place of calling on the name of the Lord to be saved. You know, the components of saving faith are knowledge, belief, and trust. For faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That thou shalt believe in thine heart, Romans 10, verse 9. And then verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I would venture to say that you know that Jesus died. And perhaps there are some that would say, I not only know and believe that Jesus died. But my friend, student, if you've never called upon the name of the Lord to save you, you're going to miss heaven by a short distance. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I want you to understand at the close of this service that there's a likelihood that there are some here that have yet to come to personal faith in Jesus Christ. You have yet to call upon the name of the Lord. And I want you to know that the cross was for you. And if you've never called upon God and said, God, I know that I'm a sinner, and I understand tonight that Jesus died for me. Oh, God, forgive me of my sin. Christ, come into my life and save me. My friend, He'll do that. He'll do that tonight. You'll become a new creature in Christ. That's a challenge to your heart. Number two, do you have a sense of the conflict of the Christ of Calvary? We who know Christ the Savior, do we have a sense of that? That He was beaten that we might be blessed. That He was ridiculed that we might be redeemed. That He was forsaken that we might be forgiven. Do we have a sense of that? And number three, your understanding of the cross work of Christ will endear you to Him. The more you understand and appreciate what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary, the more you'll love Him. And I wonder tonight, do you love Jesus? I wonder tonight, students, friends that have come tonight, your love for Christ will find expression in obedience. For Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If your life is characterized by disobedience and rebellion, then you don't love the Lord. And I really think that the cross is a place where our hearts are endeared unto our Savior more and more. And so I challenge you with those uses in the thoughts of the conflict of the Christ as we close the service. Let us pray, please. Father in heaven, we love you. Thank you for the wonderful truth, the cross of Jesus Christ, our Savior. while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, as we sit quietly before the Lord, perhaps you're here today and you would say, Pastor, on this Good Friday, my heart swells with appreciation for the cross. Perhaps you would say, I love the Lord, but there are some issues in my life that cause that love to be suspect. And I know in my heart that I need to deal with those issues. And perhaps you'd say, Pastor, I realize today that the pain and the agony that Jesus endured, that He endured those for things that I'm presently tolerating. And there's some areas of my life that need attention, and I need to pause at the close of this Bible conference and confess something to the Lord tonight. I wonder if the Spirit of God has stirred in your heart to deal with some issue tonight, that in the quietness of your heart you would confess that to the Lord. For if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'd like us to pause and just quietly sit before the Lord tonight. And Christian, if there's something in your life that you need to deal with, would you confess that to the Lord right now? Bring it before the Lord and ask Him to cleanse your heart. Let's quietly just sit before the Lord for just a moment, please. If there is something that you've brought before the Lord, that as we close and sing a hymn in just a moment, if you would indicate that God has stirred in your life, that God has pointed something out, He's tapped you on the shoulder with something. And I wonder if you'd purpose in your heart to honor the Lord in a special way at the close of the service. I wonder if there's some on the piano side that by the uplifted hand would say, Pastor Franklin, there is something in my life that I've brought before the Lord. I've confessed that tonight. And I've been endeared more to Christ through the preaching of the cross. Anyone like that would lift a hand just for a moment? Amen. Pastor Franklin, there's something in my life on the piano side, something on my life that God has stirred. How about on this side over here on the organ side? By the uplifted hand, you say, Pastor, God has stirred in my life and there's something I've confessed to the Lord tonight. God has dealt with me about something in my life. Amen. Amen. Up in the balcony, any hands? I can see that far. Amen. Maybe you're here tonight without Christ. It is that simple to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. May God's Spirit prompt your heart. May you say, excuse me, to the person you're sitting next to at the invitation and come and sit with someone. Allow them to open the Bible with you and pray with you, that you might trust Christ the Savior. Thank you for your attention, and may the Spirit of God use His Word in our hearts and lives as only He can. Father, bless your Word. Thank you for the work of Thy Spirit in these hearts tonight. Thank you for helping us to take a few moments and contemplate the Christ. For we ask it in His matchless name. Amen.